All right, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, do I have power here? More? We embarked when Bob was home taking care of Marge on a study of the biblical word is eschatology, doctrine of last things. This is the ninth week we've been into this, and everything that we've covered, none of us have experienced. Everything is future, and there's so much in Scripture that is future. Preacher told me one time, I never do anything on prophecy. Well, that's a lot of Bible to cut out, an awful lot of Bible to disregard. So there's got to be a reason that we should be well versed in things that are future. We talked about death. None of us have died. If we died, we wouldn't be here. So for us, everything is future. It's good to know what's going to happen to you when you die, if you're saved, what's going to happen if you're lost, where you're going to go. Those are important things to know. We spoke about the second coming of Christ in two phases or more, and that's important to know. Talked about, you know, what happens before we get our incorruptible bodies. And I mean, these are, to me, these are very important things to know. And then we spent a lot of time on the Antichrist. None of us know or will know who he is. Maybe from heaven we'll know who he is, but from earth we're not going to know who he is. We can beat our heads against the wall till we're blue and bloody and everything else, but you're never going to find out who he is. So why bother? So we finished up a section, a lengthy section, dealing with the Antichrist last Sunday night. And if during the course of this person, you had a question, but you didn't raise your hand or anything like that, just write it down and either ask me later or, you know, say, can you take care of that next week? Which I will gladly do, Lord willing. So tonight we move forward in God's timetable and cover another subject that is future, and that's the partially future, and that is tribulation. Or it is future if I talk about the tribulation. Tribulation is another story altogether. Does anybody know how many tribulations there are in the New Testament? Well, you know there's at least one, right? So there are at least three. Now, you're thinking in terms of the tribulation, which I divide into two. So there's two, and then there's a third one as well. It would be much easier for students of the Word if there was only one. Much easier. But the fact that there's more than that, some pertaining to now, some pertaining to the future, we who are students of the Word are told to study. Study. You're to study, I'm to study, we are to study. We are to do this on our own, and not only just here, to show thyself approved unto whom? God, not unto me. I don't study to be approved unto you, but unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you, if the different tribulations are not distinguished from each other, what results? Confusion. And 1 Corinthians 14:33, God says, I am not the author. God is not the author of confusion. And if God is not the author of confusion, somebody else is. And so it's important that we rightly divide it, not so that we can be superior in knowledge and be all puffed up, but it's important because if you're taking directions to get to somewhere that you've never on a road you've never traveled before, do you think that it's okay to just go your own way and maintain, I'm still going to get there eventually? Maybe you can live that way, but it's best to follow the directions as they're written. So the tribulations that I'm speaking about first is the body of Christ. The tribulation per se is covering a 7-year period, but I divide it into Jacob's trouble as well because of the intensity that takes place. So I want to deal with the tribulation of the body of Christ first. And we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I don't know where I told you to turn, but wherever it was, I know it's wrong. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let's look here in verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. All right, the second instance is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, right off the bat, if you don't make some distinguishing marks about tribulation, you can see people that will say, hey, 1 Thessalonians 3:4 said we're going through tribulation and mean it to be the tribulation. Doesn't mean that at all. All right, so first, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look at, I'm still not right, 12, I'm sorry, 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution is tribulation. All right, they're basically the same thing. And then the third one is in Revelation chapter 2. And this is speaking to the angel in verse 8, the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation. He's talking to a church that has tribulation and poverty. But thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So strangely enough to some people, including believers, it's the nature of the church, and the church is made up of believers, the local body, and then, of course, which we know is the body of Christ, to suffer. It's just the nature of this whole arrangement that God has set up. Who does the world lie in the hands of? The wicked one, all right? All right, and we who are saved, being citizens of heaven, now are bound to be persecuted by prince of the power of the air and lesser devils as well. The church, being a body, finds it natural to suffer. If you will take an honest look, I think there's so much revision that's taking place, so much covering up and glossing over, that we don't really see many of the things that have happened and that are happening even today. And we just dismiss it as, oh, it's just a freak of the time we live in. No, it's not. It's been consistent all through history. Now, one member may be suffering, while another may not be. So, you know, you have to understand what we're dealing with. Yet no member can be hurt without the entire body suffering. If you hurt, you know, we're one body, many members, 1 Corinthians 12. If you hurt the toe, the body hurts. The whole body hurts, even though all the other extremities haven't been hurt. But you hurt with it. That's the way the Lord arranged it to be. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul makes this statement in verse 23 and 24. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul was suffering. He was making up for what was lacking on the part of the Colossians who were not suffering. You say, I don't understand that. If that's not so, how could Paul be suffering for them? He had never been there, as far as we know. It had to be that he was making up for the lack of suffering that they were going through. I don't know how you can see it any other way. Look, it may be a little clearer. Revelation chapter 1. The Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was suffering with them in tribulation. The tribulation? No. Tribulation. The church is enduring the tribulation of the body of the Christ, which of course is his body. So let's look at a few passages. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In verse 17, the Lord is speaking, and he tells them in verse 17, John 15, 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. And then all of a sudden we turn this right on its head. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, biblically speaking, hatred is an action word. And they hated Christ. So what did they do to him? They crucified him. They continually went after him and tried to trap him. All right? And so the scripture says, if they hated me, Christ, they're going to hate you. Action. There are things that go on you and I cannot do that everybody else in the world can do. Legally, politically, in any other way. Because we are just banned from doing that kind of thing. You can wear Satan shirts to a school and Muslim shirts to a school, but nothing promoting Jesus Christ. And that's mild compared to what's going on here. So understand, it follows that if you're hated, you're going to be persecuted and you're going to have tribulation. And if you're going to live godly in this world, you know it's coming. Right? John chapter 16 should be easy enough. Verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So, one more, Philippians chapter 1. If you are without tribulation, if you have never experienced any kind of persecution, someone else has for you. Because we being many members are made up of one body. And, you know, we can say we are successful here and we're doing the Lord's work and we're not caught up with all the other nonsense that goes on. But in the scheme of things, in the body of Christ, there's a lot of things that are wrong and a lot of people that are suffering. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Nobody likes the second half of this verse. They like the first half. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe. They don't like the not only. Matter of fact, I think there may be versions that will take that out. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You're going to tell me that you're going to live for Christ, you're going to speak for Christ, and people are going to take that and say, oh, you're doing wonderful. When we're doing the full blast with the prison ministry and sending out, we were getting 40 orders a week back then. And so we're really going good, sending a lot of material, getting a lot of response. And then we got a thing from a chaplain in Kentucky Kentucky? Yes. And said, you no longer will be allowed to send contraband into this prison. Contraband. Then church out in California, Chowchilla, got a Muslim chaplain. They shut us down altogether. Why? What were we doing? We're interested in people's souls and in giving them the truth. But people don't want the truth for the most part. So understand that in this life, as being a part, individual members of local church, but in the whole of the body of Christ, we will have tribulation, whether it's church-wide or personally. Many of us have different stories. And we could spend the rest of the time just going through these different stories, how subtle these things have occurred, or how dramatic, where you can't take a stand on that. You'll just have to find some other means of work. So, and sometimes it comes from people who profess to be saved. I don't know if I should tell this or not. Should I tell this? Since the First Baptist of Mims had a pastor there. They had a Christian school. And so I got to teach. I got in there and was able to teach. And I think maybe I only taught one class. I think it was Bible. And I had all the grades in high school. It wasn't that big of a school. And so it came time for the finals and then the grades. And so I submitted the grades, and the pastor called me in a few days later, and he said, "What is this?" And I said, "Those are the grades." And he says, "Well, this is not acceptable." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "We have families in this church that have a lot of money." And he said, "If they see that this child failed in Bible, they could pull their child out." I said, "That's the grade they earned." He says, "Well, you need to change it." And I said, "No, absolutely not. I have some integrity. They earned that." I gave them everything that was going to be covered on the final test. And by way of review, I told them everything that was going to happen. I said, "For them to fail it means that they had shut me off." He says, "Well, you just can't be here." I said, "Okay. All right, so what did I do that was wrong?" I gave, in all honesty, I gave the people what they deserved. You don't grade somebody by grace. You grade them according to what they've done. And I mean, if you're going to do it that way, then why have grades at all? You can go to Montessori, you know? They don't have anything. It's just a collection of children, a crowd. So understand that these things happen, and if you're going to stand for the truth, you're going to be criticized. And look at me now. I mean, am I harmed by that? Am I scarred by that? No, I pity the people that were responsible for that, not only for doing what they did, but for harming the children and changing their grades. I mean, there's a long-lasting effect on that kind of thing. All right? Jeremiah chapter 30. Here's the second tribulation. Future. Jeremiah chapter 30. And let's look here in somewhere along the way. Verse 7. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now, this is talking about a 7-year period, but I'm going to divide it as soon as I finish the 7-year period. More aptly known as the Jacob's trouble. And it lasts 7 years. And it's known, it's revealed in this as the 70th week of Daniel. It is for the Jew. And, of course, all the inhabitants on the earth. So go with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And beginning in verse 24, the Word of God says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end or the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, I'll reduce this. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. A week, as described here, is 7 years. So how do you know that? Does it say that there? No, it doesn't. You go back to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. The story is about Jacob and dealing with Leah and Rachel. And so Jacob loves the younger girl and not the older. And so Laban says, if you will stay and work for 7 years, then we will give you Rachel. Genesis 29. Sorry, my Bible is not agreeing with my fingers. Chapter 29, and let's go down here to verse 18. All right. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. Get down to verse 27. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee also this also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. Fulfill her week. 1 week equals 7 years. So when we come to from the command to when the command was given to return back to Jerusalem from Babylon and rebuild the city, the wall, and then ultimately the temple, to the time when the Messiah, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, would be cut off, was 69 weeks or 483 years. I mean, if you wanted to put a timetable to when did he die, you can figure that out mathematically. So now we've got 69 weeks, but the scripture in Daniel said 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. So we've got a missing week. And the missing week has not occurred yet. And after the 69th week, and of course the death, burial, and resurrection and so forth, we have the church age or the age of grace or whatever you want to call it. Nobody knew about that in the Old Testament. It was not revealed until Ephesians chapter 3 to Paul. It was a mystery. And so all this time, Daniel didn't know anything about this, nor did the Old Testament prophets. So it's been almost 2,000 years that the Jew has seemingly been put off to one side and maybe never to recover. A lot of people have bought into that, and they said, God's through with the Jew. It's our time. We are Israel, and so forth. No, that's ridiculous. You've got to keep reading. When the church age is finished, which we believe could be at any moment, the body of Christ is taken from the church age, part of what we call the rapture. And I'm just going to give you one verse. I'll read you the rest. Revelation chapter 3, speaking about the church at Philadelphia. And it's not referring just to the church at Philadelphia, but it was a historical church at one time. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What? That hasn't happened yet. That's not talking about the tribulation of the body of Christ. It's talking about the tribulation of the world. So therefore, it has to be future. And the Lord says, I will keep you from that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. All refer to this particular time. And after that, full attention goes back to the Jew. You and I don't know what that means. You have to read Old Testament history. And once you read Old Testament history, as it revealed in the Word of God, you see who is the central character? The Jew. Who is God dealing with? Is he dealing with the heathen, the pagans? No. And so as soon as we're gone, everything reverts back. And it starts the 70th week of Daniel, which we know is the tribulation, which is 7 years. All right? Now, here's the third one, the great tribulation. It's still Jacob's trouble, but the intensity of the last 3.5 years almost makes the first 3.5 years not even look like tribulation. And it is identified by Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, someone goes in and desecrates the temple. And who is that someone? Well, that's the Antichrist, of course. And he goes in and he desecrates the temple and breaks the covenant, breaks the treaty in the middle, right in the middle, 3.5 years. You see a lot of 3.5 years in Daniel. You see a lot of 3.5 years in Revelation. I don't know if you see it in Zechariah. You might. And they're all there. It's still 7 years. But the last half, you almost can't even describe it. It's so bad. Look how the Lord adds specifics to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Go with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And we'll read here in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. What's he going to do? He's going to go in and desecrate the temple, make it an unclean offering. And of course, announce that he's going to be God himself or Christ. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Go down to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And listen, when we read this and you think, how intense can that be? Read the next verse, verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So the Antichrist causes the revived sacrificial system that has been set up by the Jewish people and, of course, the rebuilding of the temple to end. They haven't had a sacrifice since that time. It's all gone. I mean, everything was just destroyed. He places himself in the holy place. He's called the abomination of desolation. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The last 3.5 years, nobody can buy or sell without the mark, either in their hand or in their forehead. All of that's going to be instituted. 3.5 years of not being able to buy or sell if you don't take that mark. So obviously there'll be deaths by starvation. There'll be deaths by the government, by the world system. And it's just incredible when you think about this. Now, you're in 2 Thessalonians, and I want you to go down to verse 8, because here's the question always comes in. Can people get saved? Can Gentiles be saved in the tribulation? I believe they can. First 3.5 years. Unless, let's go down here to verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. When is he going to be revealed? When he goes into the temple and breaks the covenant and reveals himself as he wants to be God, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we know from 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, that a person is lost because he's been blinded by the god of this world. So let's, you know, I don't have to be hypothetical, but I will say there have been people that have come into this church over the years that it would be questionable whether they were saved. And let's say they heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. They heard the gospel, and they didn't act on it. They may be able to recite it back to me better than I can explain it to them. We would leave. They would stay. I don't believe those people have a chance of being saved in the first 3.5 years. People that will get saved will be people that did not sit in a gospel preaching church. Never heard this. It wasn't given out. And you know, of course, the vast amount of people are going to be Jewish, because it's going to the Jew first and then to the Greek. We don't do that way. We go to the Greek and then eventually to the Jew. We're doing it backwards, but we don't have too many Jewish people that we can talk to. So in that situation, you reject Christ before the rapture. This is why it is so essential that we get into the minds and hearts of people that come here, or that have come here, or that you know as relatives, and they know how to dismiss you. I tell you this. We had this friend of my dad, and from the service. He had been a spook as well, which is a spy. And so he had retired. He was living in Coral Gables. And so we got married, and he said, you know, you need to look up this Tony Saker and get together with him. And we did, and we witnessed to him. And let me tell you, he could go circles around me and what you need to do to be saved. And it was right spot on. And he admitted one time, he said, I've been witness to so many people from that Bible college that he just puts all these pieces together. But he was lost. It didn't mean anything to him. He had never, you know, appropriated the blood of Christ to his sin debt whatsoever. And I think there's lots of people like that. And the tragedy is there are people that are in pulpits like this and other places that are telling them, you're okay. You've made this decision somewhere along in life and you're okay. I can't tell you you're okay. I have trouble telling me I'm okay. How do I know your heart? You could have the same lack of understanding. You know about something. When the Carsons were here, Tina's dad started the first time after between Sunday school and church about the Lord's Supper. And I knew exactly where he was coming from because I'd been there. And so I just kind of spoke the truth in love, but I unloaded on him. And I could see he was taken back. And I said, you know, you may be in a church that gives forth the truth about a ambiguous salvation, that Christ is the Savior of the world, but where's your personal relationship? And he had nothing to say. And Tina later said that you're the first person that has talked to him that has confronted him almost into submission. And I wouldn't let up. We went out and ate. I never do this at a dinner with somebody I don't know. And I said, are you even saved? You remember? He says, saved. Let's see. And, you know, he likes to joke around. I say, come on, we're talking about your soul. And he didn't know what to answer. Well, if I asked you, Mike, are you saved? You obviously would say something based on your relationship with Christ. Yes, and the Word. But he didn't have that. I'm not saying he's lost. I'm just saying he just doesn't have that. So wouldn't it be tragic? You can come that close and have that much information and still wind up going into tribulation and dying and going to hell because you wouldn't accept the truth when it was given to you. And this is why all of this to me is so important, because if the Lord does come, let's say he comes at 7:07. I like sevens. 7:07 would be a good time to come and take us out of here. Seven being perfect number, number of grace. And we're gone. And one of you is left here. And as I read this, God makes such deception on your heart, you just look around and wonder what happened. And then the government will say, chemical warfare. Well, then why isn't the body still here? We're gone. So I don't want that to happen to anybody here. You should not want it to happen to anybody. So make another attempt and pour your heart into it. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Sometimes we're so good at giving out the truth hard-heartedly, we fail to get into the message itself. I wouldn't want any of your loved ones to go to hell. I don't want any of my loved ones to go to hell. But if they don't believe the truth of God's word now and the rapture occurs, they're done forever. The tribulation period in the two divisions, the tribulation period of 7 years and the great tribulation is going to happen. Just like all these other things are going to happen. On my authority? No, on God's authority. So wherever you are tonight, mediocre, fallen, injured, apostate, strong, we've got a lot of work to do. And we can do it with each other, praying for each other and building each other up and collectively. But it needs to be done. And it's got to be done now. Let's pray. Our Father, we very humbly come before you. We didn't cover a lot of details. We just covered a surface identification of a time that you have revealed in Scripture that is going to happen. That is happening already on a different scale from what it will be when it comes on the entire world. And we must come to grips with the hard reality if we are going to stand for you and for your word, if we're going to go beyond believing some truths and saying, I know beyond any question I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, and we don't go beyond that, we're doing a great, great disservice to those people that have already given their lives in order that we have the truth to be able to believe. I just pray that you'd work upon our hearts tonight in a very, very personal way. There are battles raging all over the place. There are all kinds of tribulations taking place. You may not be involved in any of those, but as a part of the body of Christ, you're involved in all of them. And we should be sympathetic. We should be compassionate. And we should not stand outside of it and say, I don't want to get too close to that. We should weep with those that weep, laugh with those that laugh. Not a whole lot of laughing going on, because there's very serious things taking place. And we want these to end well. If there's anybody here that's lost, Father, pound that lostness into them so that they know that they're lost and that they need to be saved, and they need to be saved right now. For we who are saved, just impress upon us more than the urgency, but the imminency of that this could be at any moment. Have your way in the invitation, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.